As believers living in the last days, we are to walk circumspectly in this evil world. We are to redeem the time, seeing that the days are evil as they are. We are to be salt and light, to be a healing and a preserving element in a world bent on self-destruction and deserving the coming judgment of God. The latter days is a term used to describe the period of time from our Lord's resurrection and ascension until the catching away of His bride, the church. This glorious event, we believe, is imminent, that it can occur at any moment. Our Lord warned in Matthew 24:42, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not the hour when your Lord cometh." This present world is like a runaway train. It is headed for destruction. Still, in light of these things, we are to occupy till He comes. The word occupy has a military connotation, picturing troops occupying in enemy territory. It has the connotation of being ready to leave at any moment, ready for any emergency or situation. It has the idea of busying oneself, of transacting the Lord's business on behalf of, to negotiate. This is our mandate from our Lord, the captain of our faith, to occupy till He come, watching and waiting for His return. Revelation 14 gives three pictures, three revelations about the last judgments of the tribulation leading up to the return of Christ. Interestingly, the Lord does that through the ministry of three angelic beings. The 144,000 evangelists, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel, who will stand with Christ on the Mount Zion at His second coming, we have seen. In verses 6 through 11, we see the second revelation, the vision showing three heavenly preachers, if you will. Three angelic messengers proclaiming messages, of course, from the Lord. Angels are created beings. They are message deliverers, among other things that they do. We do not fully understand the breadth and the depth and the details of their ministry. We get just glimpses of that throughout the biblical record. But often they were used to give an announcement from the Lord. In fact, the word angel in Greek is angelos, and it literally means messenger. We began our study of the book of Revelation to the letters that the Lord Jesus personally wrote to the churches there in Asia Minor, and they were all addressed to the angel of the church, or the messenger, the pastor of the church. And so, like it or not, I'm an angel. Some may say a fallen angel, but a messenger from the Lord with the word of the Lord. Kathy, you were not supposed to laugh there, darling, but they were instrumental in the giving of the law, the Bible tells us, in Acts 7 and Galatians 3:19. They came to David, they came to Daniel, to Zacharias, to Mary, to Joseph, the shepherds, the lowly shepherds at our Lord's birth. I've often thought of all the appearances of the angels, those mighty beings appearing to the shepherds watching their flocks is the most amazing picture of me of their earthly appearances. To Philip the evangelist, he was directed to the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch to preach the gospel to him, and also to the apostle Paul. And so to us, it doesn't seem to be any pattern or rhyme or reason to their appearances and to who they appeared to, but our Lord does all things well, and He uses messengers to give specific messages to people. Also in ways that we cannot see or will not be able to fully appreciate until we stand before the Lord, they minister and care for us in this present age. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? And while we should never go beyond what the Scripture reveals to us, we are taught that, and we should take great comfort in it because it is one of the means that God has chosen to sustain His people. And so we'll find out more about that in the life to come. They're not to be worshipped. They are a finite group of created beings. A large number of them fell with Lucifer. The rest are engaged in the glories of heaven and in doing the Lord's bidding. And we should not go farther than that. Some have gone into angel worship. And of course, that would be demonism. It would be inspired by Satan because the fallen angels desire to be worshiped as God. Any true angel or unfallen angel or minister of the Lord would forbid worship or glory. It all should be transferred to our Savior. They will be used of the Lord to gather the unsaved for the final judgment. Matthew 13:41 teaches, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity or practice iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." So one of their duties will be to gather the unsaved for that final judgment. They will be instrumental in gathering in the elect for eternal glory. Matthew 24:31, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other." So not only will they gather the lost for destruction, they will gather the elect for our eternal abode with the Lord. They will come to earth with our Lord in great glory. We're studying the introduction to Revelation, Jude, on Wednesday evenings at our prayer meeting. And one of the most beautiful verses there in Jude, which is just packed with teaching. But the verse that stands out to me, the Bible says in verse 14 of Jude, the Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." The angels will accompany in this great display of God's glory. They will assist in pouring out the wrath of God. Revelation 8:6, Revelation 11:15, and Revelation 16:1. But the three angels here in our text do not pour out judgment, but rather are used to make worldwide announcements for the triune Godhead about the end of the age. They precede the seventh trumpet, which will unleash quickly, one after another, the bold judgments at the end of the great tribulation. And so prior to that seventh trumpet and those bold judgments, God chooses three specific angels for an unprecedented ministry. These are gracious warnings from the God of love. And they should cause the hearers to repent and to turn to him. But sadly, however, most people on earth will not do so. Each angel has a specific assignment with a specific message. The first is to proclaim the gospel message. That is unusual because God has reserved that great privilege in this dispensation to fallen men redeemed by the grace of God, called and equipped to proclaim the message of the everlasting gospel. But here, he deviates from that norm. And he who establishes the norm can certainly deviate it from it whenever he desires. Say amen right there. If God wants the earth to stand still, the one who put the earth on its axis and started the laws of gravity can suspend those at any time he sees fit. We have no problem with that whatsoever. If he wants the sun to stand still and everything not be destroyed, he can is more than able to do that because he told it to be where it is right now and to do what it's doing. And so the Lord's normal means is to have fallen and saved men equipped to preach the gospel, to do what I'm doing this morning. But this angel will be strategically placed, we'll see in just a moment, to preach the gospel to the whole world. Did not our Lord command that to be done? Wasn't his last instructions for us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? But sadly, his redeemed have not done that. In the first 100 years of the church, the known world was evangelized, the Roman Empire. More was done in the first 100 years than has been done since that time to evangelize the world. There are many, many on earth who do not have the Bible in their native language. We have not, sadly, gone into all the world and preached the gospel to every creature. But God, who means what he says and says what he means, will have it done, even if it takes an angel to do it. The second messenger will preach of coming judgment. Now, the lost and those who cast light on God's word like to capitalize on us delighting in the judgment of God. We do not delight in the judgment of God because of the pain and anguish it will cause those being judged. Our delight is that God is just and the doer of all things well. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham pleaded with the Lord. And so even in judgment, God displays his glory, his attributes, and he alone can be just and the justifier of them that believe. The third angel will point to coming damnation. And so all the world will be duly and fully warned of the judgment to come and the way to be saved. In this church age that we are part of, God in his sovereignty has used, as I've mentioned, and reclaimed human beings to proclaim the gospel message. I cannot tell you how humbling that is. You often hear me pray, not from redundancy, but as the apostle said, Lord, we're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. No one marvels more at God's grace in saving sinners and then giving them the glorious gospel in these clay pots, these clay vessels. With all of my frailties and shortcomings, I wake up every day with that glorious calling, that awesome mandate to teach the Word of God, to proclaim it, to rightly divide it, to study to show myself approved. Knowing that be not many teachers that we will receive the greater condemnation, in light of all of that, I still glory in the cross and in the calling of my Savior. As I was studying this portion of Scripture, I had to just stand back in awe that God would use these three angelic beings who are better equipped, I admit, to do what I'm doing today. But they cannot rob me of this glorious privilege and calling of God. I wouldn't trade this pulpit for any throne on earth or any position known to man. But here in the moments leading to the return of Christ, a heavenly messenger will be used to proclaim his gospel in a dramatic way. Notice the angel's position in verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. Don't you love the way the Holy Spirit describes the gospel? The everlasting gospel. Let that take root in your mind. We're going to say more about that in just a moment. Would you please know that the gospel was not God's last ditch effort to do something with mankind that failed? It is not the triune Godhead wringing their hands in heaven and saying, oh, what are we going to do now that man has fallen? No, no. The predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God determined the everlasting gospel. It is, after all, everlasting, isn't it? Would you define that for me? We'd all fail to define it adequately, but it has no beginning or ending, does it? Notice the angel's position in the midst of heaven, or at the point of meridian, the high point in the sky where the sun is at its peak. I had hoped I'd be there by the clock struck 12, but right about now. Isn't it amazing that we often hear the gospel each Lord's Day at the very time that this angel will, in that day, preach the gospel and all the world will hear it? I began to think that, and I know we do so much out of tradition, but could it have been somewhere along the way that our forefathers decided on this hour and down through the history, though not in every case, but often, especially throughout the South, that high noon was the hour of the preaching of the gospel, or hopefully that the preacher would be winding down to his last 14 points. One of my One of the young men in the church the other day came up to me and said, I've got it figured out. I know when you're about to end. And they had studied me. And I said, oh, no, you've got it all wrong. But I can tell you how you can know. Every sermon that I preach is almost, and this is just not by plan. I'm going to let you all in on the secret, okay? Does everybody want to know when I'll stop this morning? Well, I don't even know that, but I'll tell you when I should. My sermons, amazingly, come out to 9 handwritten pages almost exactly each time. Today there's another page, but it's about 9 pages. And so if you watch and observe closely, I hope you're listening more than you're watching, but if you notice the pages passing, if you count them, you'll know when 10, 9, 8, 7, 6 comes. It's often after high noon, though, isn't it? But I'm in good keeping. The proclaiming angel will be preaching the gospel at high noon. Satan, Antichrist, and his fallen angels at this time will be earthbound. They will have been consigned to earth. At this present time, he's the prince of the power of the air. He has access even to the throne room of God in some mysterious way that we cannot fully understand. But when he's expelled from the last time to earth, he will not be able to leave this domain. And so this angel, suspended in the sky, preaching where all the world can hear him at the same time. What a miracle that is. But after all, God is God, isn't he? Satan cannot touch him. He's out of the reach of anything that Satan could do to him. There's not a weapon on earth that could blow that angel from his exalted pulpit in the sky. This heavenly proclaimer will be out of reach. Isn't that just like the Lord to devise his gospel where everyone has to hear it and cannot stop it, cannot stop their ears from it, and cannot stop the messenger from preaching? In our present time, the heavenlies is the arena of spiritual warfare. We are soldiers in the army of the Lord, but our combat is not flesh and blood. It may appear that way at times, but our combat is spiritual in the heavenlies. But here it will be for an unhindered arena for the preaching of the glorious gospel. The seal and the trumpet judgments will have devastated the earth. You would think, we cannot surmise, we cannot even picture the condition of the earth after the earthquakes and the famines and the destructions and all that has transpired. You would think that people would be crying out in repentance and faith, or when they heard the gospel would receive it happily and readily. The 144,000 preachers from Israel, along with the two witnesses, aided by all of their converts, the world would have probably in this time be more evangelized than at any other time. We fail to think of that, but there will be great gospel work and activity going on during the tribulation time. And yet, even so, with 144,000 Pauls preaching the gospel, Apostle Pauls, and the two witnesses preaching, and all of their converts witnessing and preaching, the great majority of those on earth at that time will not heed the gospel. They will not repent and believe. But here, God, in his great love, will send an angel with a specific message, a certain message, to preach the glorious everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. Once again, to the ears of everyone on earth will hear the way to be saved, a hell to be shunned, and a heaven to be gained. This gospel is, after all, the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know when it was first proclaimed? It was preached to our parents, who sinned in the garden, God graciously taking innocent animals, maybe a sacrificial lamb, and shed their blood and took their skins and clothed Adam and Eve because their self-efforts was not sufficient. Man cannot save himself, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. It is by grace we are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And there God, when he clothed them, and when he pronounced judgment on Adam and Eve and Satan, he gave in Genesis 3:15 the first promise of the gospel, the seed of the woman. It is an everlasting gospel. Notice that it is called here in our text the eternal or everlasting gospel. It has not changed. Blood sacrifice, atonement for sin, repentance and faith in the coming work of the Lord Jesus Christ, or looking back on the finished work of Jesus Christ, is and always has been the gospel, the everlasting gospel. Sinful mankind needs a Savior, cannot save himself. And so God, who is just and can justify because he never violates one of his attributes, sent his Son to die in our place. It is the glorious. How else could you describe it but glorious? It has all the glory of the Godhead upon it. Man could not have devised it. Look what man comes up with. Look at the religions on earth. Look at even the distorted and warped and perverted so-called Christianity. Man is always the center, not the Savior, the glorious gospel. The glorious gospel. Sinners are facing eternal separation from God in hell, a place designed for Satan and his angels and his followers. But praise his name, and I'm glad to report to you at high noon that sinners can be justified. Sinners can be cleared from all blame so that no one can lay charge against us. From Adam to Abraham, from Abel to Paul, the message is the same. Unless you disagree with that, can I just share a verse? You need to mark these verses in your Bible. There'll be those who say, no, this was some late addition. Oh, never, never. It's the eternal, the everlasting gospel. When God appeared to pagan Abraham, who didn't know his right hand from his left hand, in Ur of the Chaldees, he worshipped the moon god. What did he preach to him? What did he tell Abraham? Oh, we know he told him that he would make of him a great nation, that he would have a son, that his descendants would be as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. He'd be given a great land. But you study the Bible by comparing Scripture with Scripture, right? That's the method of biblical interpretation. And we get great light from Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, to tell us exactly what God preached to Abraham. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Abraham, revealed himself as the Messiah and Savior. And Paul writes to the Galatians, who began to mix legalism in with the keeping of the Old Testament law with the grace of God. And he said, who hath bewitched you? Who has cast a spell on you? Did you receive the Holy Spirit of God by the works of the law? Of course you didn't. You received it by the gospel of Jesus Christ, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We might ask, what did Abraham believe? Know ye therefore that they which are of faith or in the faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Not just the Jews, the children of Abraham. We're children of faith, aren't we, by faith. And the Scripture, seeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. How are all nations blessed through Abraham? By the coming of the Savior. The coming of the Messiah. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. I tell you, it is the everlasting gospel. As one commentator notes, that message of forgiveness was given even in Old Testament times based on new covenant terms. Its benefits were applied to all who truly repented and sought forgiveness and grace from God, even though the Savior had not yet died. In the purpose of God, the merits of the Lamb slain at Calvary, and by the way, slain from the foundation of the world, have been granted to all repenters in all ages. In the tribulation, most people will already be familiar with the gospel through the preaching of the 144,000 and the other believers. But Jesus declared that before the end comes, the whole world will hear the gospel of the kingdom. The preaching of this angel will reach any who still have not heard the gospel message. At earth's darkest hour, as it approaches, the angel will proclaim the good news that it is not too late. And can I just pause and say here this morning, if you're outside of Christ, can I tell you it's not too late for you to be saved? The door is wide open. And Christ is the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. But you can come by him just now. That phrase, those who dwell on earth, or the unsaved, the unrepentant, is used throughout the book of Revelation. When you see that phrase, those who dwell on earth, it is the earthbound. We may be bound to earth by gravity, but we're longing to be lifted up, aren't we? Our souls, where are our hearts today? We are in the heavenlies. We have set our affection on things above, and we would just as soon ascend and leave this place in the twinkling of an eye as anything I know of. More than anything I know of. We see here that every nation and kindred and tongue and people, those in unreached groups who do not have the scripture translated in their language, will hear that angel preach, and just as on the day of Pentecost, they'll hear it in their own language. Everyone on earth at the same time. Oh, how gracious God is. I've often read and studied the Great Commission, and it is for us, it is unrescinded, and we're to do all that we can, but I've often thought, how can that be? How can we go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Now, granted, we have more wealth and more at our availability today than any other generation. But the church is bent on entertaining itself today. They're not bent on getting the gospel to the ends of the earth and translating the Bible in languages that they do not have it. It's unthinkable that we can do all that we do, and yet there are people who do not have a word of God translated in their native tongue. And I've often wondered, how will the gospel be preached to every creature? God will do it, and he'll choose the means to do it by this proclaiming angel. He's commanded the gospel to be preached. And it will be done, praise his name. It will be preached to every creature, even if an angel has to do it. Notice what he commands in verse 4. Fear God and give him glory. This is the duty of every creature on earth. May I tell you that you are commanded to repent and believe the gospel? It's not if you get around to it, or if you can work it into your life, or think about it. No, I, on the authority of God and with apostolic precedent, will command you to repent and believe the gospel. This is the duty of every creature on earth, to reverence and worship him. Does he not deserve every creature's praise? Every rock, every flower, every tree, every animal, every soul on earth, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. That is a command. Romans 1:21 gives us the sad indictment. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but neither were they thankful. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The hour is near. If this were the last message I ever stood and preached, I would beg for you to repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your ways and turn to the Lord, who is rich in mercy. Receive him. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believed on his name. Now, I want you to notice, time fails me. I'll only get to, as you can see here, if you're counting the pages, I'm on number 7, so be patient. If you get fidgety, I add pages. Have you not seen that? I'll only be able to address the first angel's message. And some of you are bringing a great sigh of relief. I know you know there are two other preachers but after this one. But we'll only examine this angel's message. But notice, and this is so important, the elements of gospel witness. We hear a lot about getting the gospel out today. But I'm afraid that if we're not careful, we'll miss the elements that God says should be there. Look in verse 7. They're clearly given to us, saying with a loud voice. For one thing, the gospel should not be apologetic, should it? Now, I don't think we have to scream where people need earmuffs or earplugs to endure it. But a mealy mouth, apologetic gospel is no gospel witness whatsoever. I wouldn't sit through it. I wouldn't sit through a preacher apologizing and say, acting as if he was sorry that you had to be infringed upon. No, I stand here not with my authority, but with the authority of heaven that you should repent and believe the gospel. And I'll say that with all the authority I can muster. Gospel preaching and teaching and evangelizing should be authoritative. It's God's gospel. He can tell us how to give it, saying with a loud voice, fear God. Are you noticing the elements of true gospel ministry? Fear God. Worship and reverence the one true Creator God. Give glory to Him. How many gospel presentations have you heard where people were commanded to give God glory alone? For the hour of His judgment has come. There's no gospel presentation that does not tell about the hell that will last eternally. A yawning abyss that will never end. Cut off from God eternally. That is part of the gospel message. A heaven to be gained there's a hell to be shunned for the heaven to be gained. Saved from what? Saved from sin and wrath and the eternal punishment in the lake of fire. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. I would tell you there is no evolution in the gospel message whatsoever. It is incongruous with the message of the gospel. By Him was all things made, and not anything was made unless it was made by Him. I'm paraphrasing there. The Bible tells us very clearly that Christ, the Savior, spoke the worlds into existence. Sinners are to be told to fear God, to give Him glory. Something the unsaved heart rebels at. Sharing glory with anyone, let alone a God that cannot be seen. And then they are to be told that the hour of judgment is come. Every day that we wake, we're one day closer to eternity. Do you realize that? One day closer to the coming of the Lord. One day closer to our own eternal demise. We're to tell them that God is to be worshipped as Creator and Sustainer. Worship Him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of waters. It is no gospel that leaves out eternal damnation and the authority of God, the one true Creator God. These are the claims of Christ. I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Isaiah said, have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers compared to Him, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And He shall blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me, God says, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them names, all by names, by the greatness of His might, for He that is strong in power, not one faileth. When Paul preached the gospel to the Jews, he always began in the Old Testament. He began at the law. He began at the beginning and proclaimed to them the authority of God to command them to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. When he preached to Gentiles and idol worshipers and regular sinners like you and me, or the elite scholars of his day, he pointed them to the one true Creator God. Do you remember him there at when he preached to the unknown God? He said, I see all of your idols. Let me tell you about the one you don't know anything about. That's the one who created the heavens and the earth. Revelation 4:11 tells it, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Period. End of story. May Jesus Christ be praised. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come at the end of this worship service, marveling at your word. Oh, how fearful it is, Lord, to think these things. How fantastic it is to picture these angels doing your bidding. We see how everything comes to pass. Every prophecy, everything you've ever said will happen just as you said it would. And so, Lord, I come this morning with the task of pleading with sinners to be saved. Lord, I don't think I've done a very good job of that, but I have great confidence in the efficacy of your word. The word of God converts the soul. It makes wise the simple. And we rest in that. Lord, I tell these under the hearing of my voice and listening by other ways, oh, leave off your trying and yourself and your ideas and your philosophy. Stop trying to seek truth and go to the truth of all, the way, the truth, and the life. Fling yourself in the loving arms of Jesus Christ. He's promised that all who come to me I will in no wise cast out. Believe on him. Believing is receiving and obeying him. It's trusting him fully and leaning your soul upon him and handing the reins of your life over to him. Lord, do your work in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.